Heavenly Father, we'd like to bow our hearts before you as we stand in your presence and thank you so very, very much for your love for each one of us and our friends and our family. And we'd like to ask today, as we look into Romans 12 again, that you will teach us how to separate ourselves from the things of this world, but still be in this world and not of this world. Lord, only you can do that by your Spirit. But as you've asked us to pick up our cross daily and follow after you, we know that's not a religious statement, but that you, through sacrifice, opened up the way to your Father's kingdom. And we're so grateful for that, because we don't need a pilot's license. We don't need to sign up for a blast off with NASA. You are just going to open up heaven and take us. And so we pray today that you will begin a new work in Horizon Christian Fellowship and in the hearts of the boys and girls and men and women that come to this campus, that we would do all we can in our strength to die unto ourselves and let you take over more control of ourselves so that we can be used for you and by you. So God, take this message and speak to our hearts in a very sweet and gentle way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn your Bibles to chapter 12. We left with a really good thought, a life-changing thought, and now we're going to begin taking that thought and changing our lives and seeing God build a family. You remember verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, he is begging them, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So this is very important. Don't be conformed. Do not be conformed. But that's so rough, because since we entered public school in kindergarten, went through first through eighth, we were being conformed to this world. When Dick Clark and American Bandstand came on after school, that was the first rock and roll show ever in our country. And you'd run home and you'd watch that, and you'd be conformed of how to dance and what kind of clothes to wear, and then fads and what's mod and what's not. And the world is always trying to conform you to itself, but we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And this is important, because we are not of the world, but we are in the world. And we're just pilgrims, the book of Hebrews says. We're passing through. This is just temporary on this planet. And our Father, who has created all planets, solar systems, galaxies, and universes, for some reason, has a heritage of his here. And I know that it's like a big chess game, more than likely, a spiritual war, that Satan rebelled, came down here, and took away from Adam and Eve and humankind that which was rightly theirs, this planet. And it's been horrible ever since. So God is showing in the book of Job that there's nothing he can't do for anybody, no matter how deep their trial or tribulation is. And even if they lost everything, from their 10 children to their sanity to their health to their wealth, that God would have people that would never curse him to his face, that would still love him. And Satan's always trying to turn people. So when you have testings and you're struggling, it's nothing more than Satan trying to get you away from your faith, to put your Bible down for a month, to quit praying for 3 months, to stop going to church regularly, that you go maybe 4 times in 6 months. That's the devil's work. He loves to do that, because he's trying to prove to God that any man or woman will curse you and fall away from you if he just has the permission to go after them. So he tells us, do not be conformed to this world. So he gives us an option what to do, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why do we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's the reason he wants you to have a new mind, is you can now see how they live in heaven. You can see how God would live in the Spirit with you, and that now your mind is clear. You're able to prove or to test, is this God's perfect, acceptable will in my life, or am I being led around by other people? For I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone, not just to a few people, but to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we look at this and we say, okay, I have an amount of grace given to me. I understand God's been gracious with me, and he's not judging me on certain things that he should, but I'm to give what I've been given. And so I, through the grace that was given to me by God, I ought not to think of myself more highly than anybody in this meeting. Nor should you. We should never see ourselves above other people. Sandy and I were watching some car show last night on television, and they talked about somebody they brought into General Motors, and they said his ego was as big as Los Angeles. Well, you probably need that to turn around GM, but we have egos, and those egos can really get big, and they can really lie to us. So he says, through the grace given to me, he's speaking from personal experience that all of us can stop being conformed to this world. We don't need to dress like or to walk like or to be immoral like or unethical like, but be transformed. And we do that. A transformation comes by our minds being renewed. And so that means we start getting the Word of God and God's faith in us, and the old things start going away and new ways of thinking start coming forward. And the reason is, as an individual, we need to be able to test or prove what is good and acceptable and perfect with God. So that's very simple. So God has given you grace to everyone who's among you. Don't think more highly of yourself than he ought to think. But instead, think soberly. Interesting word. Think soberly. You think of a drunk. He's not sober. Think soberly, then get anything out of your mind that does not let it be renewed to think the way God thinks. So that's very important. You have the power to think the way he thinks by your mind being renewed. And think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You need to underline that in your Bible. God has given every one of us a measure of faith. And ultimately, any rewards we're going to get when we get to heaven is based on what we did with our measure of faith. If you've done nothing other than say, I believe Jesus is Lord, I want him to be my Lord and Savior, but you don't go through the Word, you don't live according to how he's laid it out, you're an independent, strong-willed person. And you probably move in and out of churches and you don't make commitments to a congregation of people. But he said that isn't how we should be at all. We should take this measure of faith. God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And we exercise on it. I have learned that the more I spend in the Word, the more my faith builds. And the more my faith builds, the more my time is spent in his kingdom doing what he wants done, as opposed to in my little measly kingdom that I would want done. So your time is one thing that you can never get back. You'll never get it back. But yet, it holds your position in heaven of who you're going to be, what you're going to be doing. In the Army, it's the MOS, your military occupational specialty. And you go off on an assignment somewhere in the world to complete that. And God has given you gifts and talents. And if you bury them, they've done nothing your whole life, you'll get to heaven, but you won't really have too much. So it's not like Amway or Pyramid that we're building on here, but it's you have the right to go beyond your human limits with faith and your faith to grow and to walk and to take on more battles than you ever took on before and help more people than you've ever helped before. So I say it is good to underline in your Bible, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We are accountable for that faith. The world says we are captains of our souls. You ever heard that? Or we're masters of our own fate. And that's not true. We're not captains of our souls or masters of our fate. We are wholly, continually, completely dependent on the mercy of God. And if we want to do the Lord's work, the Lord's way, then we have to be broken and humbled. He's given us the faith to go do things, but if we're not humbled, then we're not going to do them his ways. You're not going to give anything. We've always been taught do it our way. And stubborn people and agitated people are always saying, my way is the only way, my way the highway, and that's not it. That independent spirit needs to be broken so that trustworthiness will come. Both you trusting God and God trusting you, that if he gives you an assignment, you're not going to freak out. You're going to complete that assignment. And God will strengthen you and you'll have more to do for him. Now, verse 2 teaches us nonconformity to that which is of this world or in this world. Since education started in our lives and television came in, everything was prepared to make us like everybody else. So I have to look and think, what changes? What is it that changes? Because the attitude and the heart and the spirit of a man doesn't change over the generations. The clothes change, but the sinner is still there. Hairstyles change, but the sinner is still there. You know, in the last 10 years or so, started seeing piercings coming, 15 years maybe. And I was thinking, what are these piercing deals all about? Mutilating your body, what is this about? It's a fad. It's to be cool. It's to be like other. It's conformity. That's how the world works. It gets a fad going, and all of a sudden people, they're not really thinking for themselves. They're being given an option over the past generation that would have flipped out. And then tattoos. Hell's Angels had tattoos. Robbers and thieves and muggers had tattoos. Criminals had tattoos. There was never a time in our country when people just went out and, I'm getting a butterfly put onto my back. I'm getting a, you know, whatever, a dirigible or a blimp, or I'm having my whole arm covered. That has never been seen before. There was punk music. Punk rockers, a bone through the nose, and one side pink and one side yellow, and a purple stripe down the middle, and leather gloves with little beads on them that you buy at the leather glove store with beads on them, and costumes, put on half leathers, full leathers. You get the bad girl CD music. You get the bad guy CD music. Fads, it just blows away. But it's a person's way, listen carefully, it's a person's way in their mind to be nonconformist. So they want to stand out in the elevator. They want people to be shocked. Now, I have noticed that people who do tattoos, and I have nothing against a tattoo. I had a tattoo, and it's no longer on my body. Not because I'm against tattoos. It was another girl's name from high school, and, you know. After many years of people saying, who's that? I thought her name was Sandy. And I said, her name is Sandy, but the guy was drunk that put it on there. But there's nothing the matter with tattoos other than the book of Leviticus says that you should not mark your body. Some people says that's tattoos, so you're sinning. I don't accept that. It doesn't say a tattoo. I don't think that because you have tattoos, you're going to go to hell. I think that's pretty stupid thinking. It's a way to be a nonconformist. But have you found out? I did as I was growing up. Just as you're ahead of everybody else getting in trouble and doing things differently, then everybody else would catch up with you. And then somebody over here would start something new. And then why didn't I think of that? Then everybody's dressing like that. Then over here somebody's doing something differently. It's only trying to be a group with an option to not be like everybody else. So that's very normal, and God knows that. So he says you need to renew your mind and don't conform to this world, But I'm going to teach you how to conform to my world and my kingdom. As Jesus said in his prayer, thy will be done in heaven, in earth, as it is in heaven. So that spirit that can be fun and outgoing and different, if it's too independent, it's going to miss it. And I can tell immediately in the first conversation with somebody if they are a disciplined Christian or not. I can just tell it. You can either see the brokenness in their spirit, you can hear it in their vocabulary, you can watch it in their actions with other people. And I have friends that around town that I meet them say, hey, I heard you on the radio the other day. I listen all the time. Oh, really? Yeah. I haven't been on the radio for 4 years now. I get that all the time. I'm on a different station, but not what they would hear. Oh, well, I thought it was the other day. Oh, and I say, wow, how time flies. Isn't it interesting how time flies? But I know people from 35 years ago that were going to this church when we first started. And they have never settled down in a church. They have become wealthy. They have become successful. And they have a free, independent spirit. And so they want to do things their way. They don't want to be a part of other people doing things. So this is a spirit that is natural. It's a natural thing to be independent. But when you're independent, it means you rely on self. And self has to die so that God can reign in your heart. So I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, everybody, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now he's describing to us who we are and what we are. We're a group of people with many members in one body. And Jesus being the head of the body. There's a lot of us. But all members do not have the same function. And God designed it that way on purpose. Look what he says. So, we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's very important because this says that independent spirit moves aside when you join the body of Christ. Now, if you've been baptized, you have told the world by being baptized, I identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Not when you want to be, but 7/24. Not just on religious holidays, but every day, every night. But this brings up the word that this younger generation does not like to hear, accountability. Because if we're members of one another, I'm accountable to you and you're accountable to me. But independence, for some people, is more valuable than dependence upon God. And since we are of the same family, we are to serve one another. Verse 2 taught us nonconformity in the world. School prepared us to conform. Social engineers design our society. Vice President of Chevrolet said on a television show last night that the color palettes in the United States are not the same for Europe or for South America. We will design the cars the same, but they don't like the same colors that we like. And that's true in life. We don't all like the same food, the same drink. We don't like the same sunrise or same sunset or the same clothes or the same music. We're so varied. But God's not worried about that. He has the ability to take such diversity and weave the love of Jesus Christ through it and keep us together. It's not unnatural sex or natural sex. It's not alcohol keeping us together. It's not any one thing keeping us or pulling us apart in the body of Christ. It's the love of God that joins his body worldwide. And we were with Christians, Jewish Christians in Israel. And they love him just as much as you and I do. And they talk about the same scriptures that you and I do. I found that in Bolivia. I found that in North Korea and Vietnam. I found that in every country around the world that I've ever traveled, that the Christians that are reading their Bibles have the same brokenness, the same spirit, the same love, and the same focus. So you want to be this person that has given their lives as a living sacrifice that would be holy and acceptable to God, in verse 1, which is your reasonable service. And after that, don't be conformed to this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start renewing your mind. For I say, each of us has been given a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same functions. Verse 2 is stating conformity. With this world, it doesn't work. But conformity and self-reliance and independence can be broken. And your mind being renewed starts out with you replacing your vocabulary. And it starts out with your storytelling different than what it has always been. Carnality or about things. You will see that your vocabulary changes in hate and anger and bigotry and racism. Changes with love and joy and truthfulness. With verse 3, we realize that now we are members of a family. And we've been given an amount of faith as a family member. By renewing our minds, we can know or test and prove, is this of God that we should venture into this investment? Is this of God that we should move? Is this of God that we should, you know, go with these people? You can take any situation, check in with heaven, and your spirit will know what's right and what is wrong. So the Apostle Paul lays it out for us here. Think soberly. What a unique word. Otherwise, have a clear mind. And that God has dealt to everybody here a measure of faith. I had the exact same measure of faith the day I was born again that everybody that night, about 200 or 300 people had that came to accept Jesus that night. I don't know where all those people are. And I really wouldn't know how to get in touch with them. I didn't really know them. But if they're looking in Christendom, they'll find me. And I've just let that faith grow and grow a little more, grow a little more, grow, 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 grow. Never stop. Get tired and weary. But the Lord will keep taking you on and on and on, and your faith will increase, and what God has you do for his kingdom will expand. By renewing your mind, we can know what is right with God and acceptable. We're to be clear-minded. Take our measure of faith and invest it. No excuses to die a spiritual death. We all have a measure, every one of us does, and we can invest that and spend time with that and pray with it and then step out and do it. I remember a Christmas. Philip was maybe 9 years old. And I was taking him around the country when I was preaching. I was letting him see how to be a servant. He was understanding, so he learned so quickly. And we were down at Horton Plaza for Christmas. In fact, I think it was actually Christmas Eve day. And he has a really big heart, not just because he's a big man, but he has a really tender heart. And we're at a red light. And all of a sudden, the back door opened, and he jumped out of the car. And I said, hey, where are you going? Stop! And there was a homeless person walking with a bag over the shoulder and dirty clothes. And Philip went up to him and gave him some money. And when he got in the car, I said, Phil, you just can't jump out of the car anytime you want. He said, but Dad, it's Christmas, and I still have $4 left for my shopping. I thought that man needed it. Now, that's his heart. That's how he thinks. That's how he looks at people. On the other hand, his dad was down at, what's the fish place down on Anthony's? Yes, Sea Grotto, whatever that is. I was having lunch there. KFMB had asked me to come over and tape something for a radio show, and I was with Bill Goodrich. He was my assistant pastor at that time. He's now in Indianapolis. As we got out, a drunk came staggering down the street, and he was slurring his words. Bill was just about ready. He opened his door. I was getting in the driver's side, and the guy is slurring. He's standing there. Could you help somebody out who's fallen on bad luck? And I said, well, who in the world would that be, knowing it? He said, well, me, of course. I said, how do I know you're having hard times? Smells like you've been drinking. Oh, well, yeah. So if I give you money, are you going to drink or get something to eat? No, no, I promise I'll get something to eat. So I reached into my pocket. I knew I had a dollar there. And so I walked up and said, okay, put this with your other money and buy yourself some food. And I patted it on his hand. And as I looked, I'd given him a $10 bill. I only wanted to give him a $1 bill. And I actually started to take the 10 and put it in my pocket. And as I looked, there's my assistant pastor looking over the roof of the car at me. I smiled at him and put it in his hand. We get in the car and Bill looks at me and says, so, Mike, I guess you owed God $9. I guess I did. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Some of the members of this body are here before the daylight comes, or getting the campus ready for all the students. Security guys getting around and taking care of things. Plumbers making sure all the faucets are working. Administration starts rolling in. Then we all have a daily devotion as a staff. And then the day starts rolling out. And we have people that do different things, but we're all members of the same body. So, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, underline this. Let us use them. Let us use them. Have you ever discovered what your gifts are? Number one. Question number two. Have you ever exercised your gifts? And that's plural. That God maybe gave you the gift to do business or to be in government or law enforcement. He gives all sorts of gifts. Have you ever identified your gifts? And have you ever used your gifts? And this fall, I'd like to spend time with those of you that want to answer those questions. And we'll all get a night that's clear for all of us, and we'll spend a few weeks together. Because all of you have a measure of faith, because you've been born again. And then God has given you gifts that you need to discover, and then you need to learn how to use those gifts. And here's where he goes from this. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Accountability. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it's the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, I would like to tell you, if you have this gift, don't misuse it. Because God, we are told, who in various and sundry times in the past has spoken through his holy prophets, in these last days has spoken through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to come up with a full beard and a bathrobe on and a stick in your hand and a pair of sandals and say, thus saith the Lord, the Lord told me to tell you. Well, stop right there. I talk to the Lord pretty much all day long. And I don't think he needs you to go get your bathrobe on and your stick in your hand. To come and tell me what, as if I don't know what the Lord's will is for me. That counteracts what it says, that you can prove and test and know and understand the perfect will of God. You don't need somebody telling you how to live your life. Jesus Christ has already set the model. But if it's prophecy, in the kingdom, after the death, burial, and resurrection, it would be the word of God. That you could stand and prophesy to people just by quoting the scriptures. It doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord God, fire is coming down your house. You don't have to do that. Having then gifts differing. If it's prophecy, then let us prophesy, and notice how, in proportion to our faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Or you have a gift of ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. And that would mean you're not an ordained minister necessarily, but we're all ministers in the body of Christ. And so you could have a ministry in your business. You could just hire people that need help. And you do your ministry as well as you could do it, whatever it is. And then he says, if he's a teacher, he who teaches, then do it in your teaching. Use your gift in your teaching. He who exhorts. Now, exhorts isn't bawling out. It's lifting up and encouraging. Barnabas was an encourager. He came up to Paul. He encouraged him. He came to people and he encouraged them. When you read about Barnabas, you read of a man who had the gift of exhortation. Always looking on the bright side. Always encouraging the downhearted. He who exhorts in exhortation, but he who gives, give with liberality. You see, God gives money to people, and their responsibility is to liberally give it back to his kingdom. Give, and it shall be given back to you. And prosperity, if you have this gift, that you can handle money, and you give out liberally, and you are going to be shaken down, compressed together, and like grape juice, just your gift is going to overflow. When you realize that you have nothing, but it's all stewardship that God has given to you. And everyone can give. You can give. If it's a dollar. He doesn't say it has to be 10%. I'd appreciate it if all of you gave 30%. That'd be great. So, here you are. Many gifts, many people. All of you are beautiful people. You have these gifts that God knows he can use with you. He who gives, let him do it liberally. He who leads, you lead your company, you lead your business, you're a platoon sergeant, you're a major, you're a general. If you're a leader, well, lead with diligence. And he who shows mercy, that you help people, and you always show mercy, no matter it comes back at you and people take advantage of you. You show mercy. It's a gift you've been given, and here's how you do it, with cheerfulness. Not with, oh, I'm humble and I know it and I'm proud of it, you know, and you say, no, just give mercy and God will bless you. So here you have it, individual spirits being broken so they can be a member of a family. If you are one that let love, he says, be without hypocrisy, hate, abhor, the word is, what is evil. Man, I used to go to movies as a kid of Dracula and all those things, and they're evil. I'm to hate those things. Anything that's evil, I hate with a vengeance, I hate evilness that is ever perpetrated against a child that cannot protect themselves, or for the human trafficking that's going on in our city. The eighth largest problem in the United States is right here in San Diego. Number one city is Seattle. Number two is Portland, Oregon. But abhor what is evil. Just whatever you can do in love and mercy to get that evil out of your neighborhood, do it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Humble. Distributing to the needs of the saints, and you're given to hospitality. You're rejoicing of hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Not lagging in diligence, you're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 14, bless those people who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with the people that rejoice and cry with the people who cry. So, rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Man, we're all trained to, ooh, if you only had a Rolex watch. Ooh, if you just had that new Cadillac that you can shift with six speeds. Wow, if you just, you know, don't set your mind on high things, but instead associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, even though you may be intelligent, don't show off. Repay no one. Never repay a person evil for evil. That is so hard for me. I don't know about you. I've been trained that you do them in. Well, I don't mean do them all the way in, but I mean you make them nervous in the morning. Boy, that's a hard one. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that doesn't mean that you're going to get along with everybody. Some of you are not getting along with everybody or somebody. This isn't an escape valve. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, your accountability, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So here's the new mindset, right there. Totally opposite of what we've been raised to do. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Wow, that's so nonconformist. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Would you say it with me? With good. That's who we are. We're good people. And we walk with Jesus, and he thinks completely different than the people in this world. And he's asking us to be transformed with the renewing of our mind and loving everybody and forget about the grudges. Get rid of all these things and attitudes and then turn it around that love covers a multitude of sin. Shall we stand and shall we pray? So next message is for next Sunday is called Let's Get Organized. And he's going to take us through this reorganization of your mind, then your heart, and then your community gets reorganized because there's so many people that are now seeds and lights from heaven that a community is getting shook up and touched. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can go through it and be spoken to. I pray for all these men and women that stand before you right now, for those that are listening on the radio, those that are listening and watching on the internet. Father, we pray that you would bless them, encourage them. You have said that the days are close to end, and the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. So as you take us through the finishing of Romans, of getting organized as a group of people called the church, and we go into the book of Acts, we pray that you'll just pour out your Holy Ghost on this congregation like never before. Pray, Lord, that you will bring miracles and healings. You'll release people from bondage. You'll let them see the strength there is in not being an independent, wild, selfish, self-centered spirit or person, but being accountable to you as the head of the body and to all of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. God, we thank you for the things you showed those of us that were in Israel. What a wonderful trip you gave us, Lord. And as many have said, it's been a life-changing experience. We pray for these life-changing experiences to happen to all of us. And Lord, that we would overflow with your joy and your happiness. So I'm asking, Father, that this week you would bless my brothers and sisters in a way that only they would know, wow, that could have only happened if God had done it. So I pray you'll stretch everybody with the measure of faith they have today. For those that are resisting you, they're bitter, they're angry, and they're just not walking in the Spirit, may you baptize them fresh in the Spirit. But Lord, remove any sourpusses or those that would cause damage to baby Christians. And add to this body daily such as should be saved. So let us all be light bulbs of evangelism and drawing people into your kingdom. Forgive us of our sins this day. Provide what we have need of this week. And use us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be seeing some good times in the next few weeks. And I want to be open for it with the Lord. Don't you want a little bit of a change in your life? Yeah. He's got some good stuff coming. And our country's being lied to, left and right. I could just see how hyped up we can get by watching the television and how they slander one side and lift up another side, and we're being lied to. We're flat out being lied to. And you need to discern what's right and what's wrong. And that's what this verse today said. By the renewing of your mind, why do you need to renew it? So that you are able to prove the good and the perfect will of God. And when you know God's perfect will for you, you're able to turn around and help other people learn how to hear it for them. So, the last day, the Bible said that people would heap unto themselves teachers, desiring to hear the things they want to hear. And there are teachers that design their messages so that it'll keep a crowd coming back. I'm not sure Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Micah or Hosea or Malachi ever kept the crowds coming back, unless it got bigger to chase them away and try to kill them. But they spoke the truth. They always warned. They warned. People didn't want to hear a warning. They wanted to hear all good news. But I'm just saying, get the perfect will of God. Be able to know. And it starts with you humbling yourself in the sight of God. And the Bible says He will exalt you in due time. So it starts with you humbling yourself before Him, confessing to Him that you are a sinner and that you need His forgiveness and His mercy. And then you start reading the Bible. And you sit down and read a book. Take notes. And all of a sudden, it's going to be talking to you about what you're going through right now. And it's going to be the answer. I picked up a book yesterday as I was studying. And it said exactly what I've been waiting 5 years to hear. I've been waiting 5 years. And this guy says exactly what I needed to hear. That when you're waiting a long time on the Lord, it only means He's preparing you something that is more than you've ever handled before. He's perfecting you. He's making you a blessing. He's not angry at you. He's not mad at you. You haven't failed Him. You haven't surprised Him in anything. He already knows who we are, so how can we let Him down? So this week, let's look for the blessings from heaven in our hearts. And you go, oh my goodness, only God could have sent that letter or that phone call or this person. And you'll just know that you can walk with Him and talk with Him. He's not the boogeyman. He's your dad. More so, we heard over and over, Abba, Abba, the little children calling their fathers. Abba, Abba. So cool to hear that in Hebrew. Abba, Abba. Then you realize that we are no longer strangers, but we're adopted heirs to the throne of God, wherewith we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. That's how personal He is. You're the one holding Him back. He's just ready to start blessing you. Abba, Daddy. Let me take your hand and walk with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And may His face shine upon you this week. And when your little blessing comes, don't be afraid to share with people. I've been thinking about this for months. I've been praying about this for a long time, and look what I just got. And then listen to their blessing.